kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. Thank you for participating in the School of Grace. It is so important that we understand the grace of God, because everything that God does for us comes to us on the platform of grace. And the more we understand the dynamics and the protocols that govern the operation of grace, the more grace we can enjoy and manifest in our lives. And then we also become channels of God's grace to other people. And in our last lesson, we were looking at the 10 lessons of grace, the first part of the study. And we saw that grace teaches lessons. The text for that is found in Titus chapter 2 from verses 11 to 13. Titus 2, 11 to 13. It said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." So we see from this scripture that grace brings salvation. And by the way, when the Bible says that grace brings salvation here, it is comprehensive salvation, total salvation, total deliverance, salvation from sin, salvation from every satanic oppression, salvation from everything that we need to be saved from. It is grace. There is no deliverance, no salvation apart from the grace of God. Our works can never and will never be able to save us, but thank God for grace. So when that grace appeared, this grace of God that the Bible talks about, the Bible now says that this grace teaches us. One version said it trains us to deny ungodliness. So you see, grace is a teacher. And in the last lesson, we saw that at least five of the lessons of grace, we are going to be looking at the remaining five in this lesson. We saw that grace teaches us wonder, fear, and trembling. We wonder at the amazing grace of God that has brought us where we are. Grace teaches us gratitude and praise. We are so thankful. We are so thankful for the grace of God. Grace teaches us dependence. We cannot afford to be independent when we are sustained by grace. People that are grace dependent cannot become independent. The reason is because they owe everything they have and are to grace. Grace teaches us humility, to humble ourselves before God so that we can acknowledge the source of the grace we enjoy, as well as attract further grace. Now, grace also teaches us holiness, and it teaches us to deny ungodliness, to say no. Grace is not a license for us to commit more sin, but grace teaches us to separate ourselves from everything that offends God. That would be a sign of our gratitude for the grace of God that brought us salvation. Now, we are continuing now to see the sixth lesson of grace, which is compassion and empathy. Grace teaches us to be compassionate, to be empathetic, to feel for other people. So you hear the Bible in the book of Ephesians. We also read something like that in Colossians. In Ephesians 4:32, it says that we should become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgive you. So you see, we are to feel for one another. We are to be tender-hearted and compassionate. And we should forgive one another freely and readily, just like God in Christ also forgive us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, he said, be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if anyone has a difference, a grievance, or a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as, please note that little phrase there, even as we pardon each other, we are compassionate with each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven us, he says, so we must also forgive. So grace teaches us to have compassion on other people. You see, the recipient of grace knows that it was another's compassion that turned darkness into light. It was God's compassion, you understand? And our compassion for other people must be both heartfelt and practical, not just talk. We must feel for other people and then do whatever we can to alleviate their pain or suffering. We must be lifters. Grace, because grace has lifted us, we also become lifters that lift people. We are continually, you know, raising people from where they are, wherever we meet them, with whatever we can do. We are compassionate. So it is intolerable in the sight of God for an individual who subsists and exists on God's grace and compassion to withhold grace from somebody else. It is not acceptable to be dependent on grace and then refuse to give grace to other people. We see this classical situation in the story that the Lord Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. Remember, there was this servant that owed the king or owed his master as much as 10,000 talents. I don't know how he accumulated such a debt, but it just gives you an idea of the indebtedness of us all in the sight of God. And then he could not pay, so the master said, well, sell him. He began to beg. Cut the long story short, the master forgave him. Then this guy went out, found somebody else who is owing him a fraction of what he's owing the master. An infinitesimal, tiny, tiny fraction. And then he grabs the guy by the throat. He begins to choke him. He said, pay what you owe. And the guy is pleading with him and begging him, but he will not show mercy. He will not show compassion. And that's how the other servants went and reported the matter to the master. Then the master called him. I said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you were begging me. You pleaded. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had pity on you? This is Matthew 18, verse 33. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And then look, his master, verse 34 now, his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. So note what is going on here. The master said, you wicked servant, it is wickedness to receive compassion from God and refuse to show compassion to other people. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts and must be shed abroad from our hearts. The Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, but it must also be shed abroad from our hearts. It's not correct to receive the love of God and then damn that love inside our own hearts. And it's interesting that the master withdrew the forgiveness. He said, you wicked servant, okay, since I wanted us to do grace and compassion in my kingdom, in my estate, but you prefer to pay. You like works. I gave you grace, but you are holding somebody else, you know, to ransom over a fraction of what I forgave you. So I take back my grace from you and you now pay. And of course, the guy could not pay. And the master said, hand him over to the tormentors, the torturers. You see, there are people that are being tormented by all kinds of things. And the major reason for it is their failure to show compassion to other people. That's a dangerous place to be when God shows you mercy and then you withhold mercy from other people. So we show mercy to other people because God showed mercy to us. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. The merciful. How did they become merciful? It was because the Father showed them mercy. So Jesus said, so be also merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Grace teaches us to be people of compassion. We don't condemn and dismiss people because, in fact, in Titus chapter 3, he says from verse 1, Titus 3 from verse 1, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Don't insult other people. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all people, to all men. Why? He said in verse 3, he said, because we ourselves, we are also once upon a time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's what we were like before. So why should we insult people that are still in that present situation? But look what changed our situation is in verse 4. He said, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we don't dismiss and insult and diminish other people because once upon a time we ourselves, we were worse than that. It was grace that changed our story. And our job is to extend grace, not to spread disgrace and insult and condemn other people. And in line with that, we now see the next lesson of grace, which is generosity. Generosity. The overwhelming generosity of God in extending multi-dimensional grace to us teaches us to overflow towards other people with the same generosity that we have experienced. See, a man or a woman of grace is not stingy. You cannot be stingy because God has not been stingy with you. God has lavished multi-dimensional grace on us, spiritually, materially, financially, and otherwise. We are beneficiaries of amazing manifestations and privileges of grace. We cannot be stingy. We cannot dam the flow of grace with a selfish attitude. So we receive other people just like Christ received us. Since God did not give us what we deserved, when people fall short, we don't give them what they deserve. We extend mercy. We forgive because God we love because he first loved us. So this generosity becomes a life principle permeating every relationship, you know, for us. It will manifest in diverse areas. We will extend grace to other people in forgiveness. We already mentioned that. The example shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ compels us to forgive other people. And don't forget that the Lord said, if you don't forgive other people, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And you don't want to be in, can you imagine you in a place where the Father God does not forgive you? That's a dangerous place to be. Because then it means that you have no connection. Your fellowship with the Father is disconnected. And you don't want to do that. So in the Lord's Prayer, he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As completely as quickly as totally as. If it takes me 5 years to forgive those who sin against me, oh God, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who sin against me. Would you like to say that? No, you don't want that kind of thing. So I forgive quickly so that God can also forgive me quickly. So we extend grace. Look at Joseph. Oh, Joseph is such a great example of grace and extending grace. Because of the grace of God that just, you know, helped him from the pit, you know, and from all kinds of accusations and difficulties and prison to the palace. It was not merit that promoted Joseph. It was grace. But look at Joseph extending grace to his brothers. These brothers that wanted to kill him, that sold him out, that hated him, that were still lying. Even after their father died, they were still telling lies. They came to Joseph and said, Papa said you should forgive us. Papa never said anything like that. Joseph told them, he said, why are you people behaving like this? Am I in the place of God? I have forgiven you. I will provide for you. Oh, look at Joseph. As he's looking at them, he's seeing people that wounded him. But look at generosity. Do you know that throughout all the famine, the years of famine in the land of Egypt, Joseph provided for his brothers. Joseph provided for his brothers. You know, it could have been better to allow them to starve. These people who didn't want me to leave, they should come here and be eating my food. Hunger should kill them. You see, that spirit of vengeance is not the spirit of God. Is not the spirit of God. You will remember when in that Matthew chapter 18, when Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Jesus said, no, I'm not saying 7 times, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Do you know, I saw an amazing parallel, and I then understood where that figure of 70 times 7 is coming from. In the book of Genesis, there's a man called Lamech. And this fellow Lamech came home one day, and Lamech says to his wives, he was the first polygamist. This is the father of sexual immorality in the entire Bible. He's a fellow who found out that one wife cannot be enough for one man. And he went and married 2 wives. The Bible says Lamech in Genesis 4:19, and he was from the family of Cain, by the way. And it says Lamech took for himself 2 wives. Nobody gave him. He took for himself 2 wives. And one was called Ada, the other one was called Zillah. Now in verse 23, Lamech came home one day and he said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech will be avenged 70 times 7. 77-fold. In other words, this guy from the family of Cain is full of vengeance. He said, listen, you wives of Lamech, I have killed a young man. You wounded me and I killed him. So what kind of message was that communicating to the wives of Lamech? Lamech was saying, Ada and Zillah, as you are looking at me, if you mess with me, I will break your head. I will kill you. I'm coming back from outside. A young man wounded me. And we are not told the size of the wound. He said he hurt me. And he's a young man. What could this young man have done to Mr. Lamech? Lamech said, I killed him. I killed him. Not that I hurt him back. Lamech said, I killed him. Can you imagine the guy hurt Lamech? And then Lamech killed him. That is vengeance 70 times 7 for one offense. Jesus said to Peter, no, you are not going to, that spirit of Lamech, we have no place in your heart. You are in a different covenant. You are going to forgive 70 times 7. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. So we are generous. We are generous. We are generous people in not carrying offenses. We are also generous in preaching the gospel. Generosity manifests in preaching the gospel of the grace of God so that other people can experience grace. We are generous with the truths, with the resources, with, you know, books, we are revelations, anything that can help other people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord said, freely you have received, freely give. So we freely give. And then we are also generous with the blessings and the resources and the provisions that God gives us. The financial resources we give to the gospel. We give to genuine ministers who preach the truth of the word of God. We give to those in need. Financially, we support people. We are looking for how to lift up people out of the dunghill. We look at widows and orphans, and we are doing whatever we can. Look at this period now when the world is going through all kinds of, you know, challenges due to the pandemic. We are looking for, look out for somebody to help, somebody to bless. $10, $100 here, or some money in your local currency will go a long way. You know, generosity is powerful. Do you know that giving is a grace? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 9, we are told to excel in the grace of giving. And you know, you can begin a grace revolution just giving, blessing people. Amen. Well, I heard of a man of God. He said he likes to carry a $100 bill in his wallet and then just to give it to people occasionally, you know. And he will come to a place and just look at somebody that is in need and give the person a $100 bill. That's quite some money, you know. But if you can't do a $100, why not maybe, you know, 1,000 naira or you know, some $10 equivalent in your own local currency. And just bless people, you know, cleaners and people that you know are in need. Bless them. Generosity is important for those of us who have received grace. Now, the next lesson of grace is diligence and industry. Grace teaches us to work hard. Some people see grace as a license to laziness. They are sadly mistaken. One of the cardinal lessons of grace is diligence, so that we don't receive the grace of God in vain. So, since we are stewards, and I'm going to come to that, we must maximize what has been given to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with God, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." This version said, not to receive the grace of God and then do nothing with it. This one says, "We beg you who have received God's grace not to let it be wasted." And the Message version says, "Don't squander one bit of this marvelous life that God has given us." You see, don't waste grace. See, God gives us multidimensional grace, the grace of life, special abilities, salvation, gifts of the Holy Spirit, different things. So for you to receive grace and then not do anything with grace, some of us have gifts, either to sing or to teach or to minister in different ways, to serve. You have the anointing of the Spirit of God on you. You are able to teach and explain the word of God. Insight and understanding comes to you. God has given you grace to multiply resources in business. Making money is not complicated to you. You know, you must maximize the grace that God has given to you. So grace is not a cop-out for somebody to be lazy. And I see some people these days in the church, I hear them, they are teaching this arbitrary favor that does not imply work. In fact, some preachers make it look as if work is a sin. They say, "You will never sweat again." Is that a good prayer? That you will never sweat again? They think that work is an offense. You need to sweat. By the way, from a medical perspective, you need to sweat maybe like 3 or 4 times a week. Do your exercise and keep fit physically. And you know, the US Marines, they have a saying. They say, "The more you sweat in peace, the less you bleed at war." That's why they train so hard. And then, of course, at war, they are so excellent in what they do. So grace teaches us to work hard. This type of prosperity that people are teaching, and that all you do is you just put money in an offering box and then wait that money is coming back to you, is not taught in the Bible. God blesses the work of our hands. Concerning the righteous man in Psalm 1, he said, "Whatsoever he does," he has to be doing something. Say, "Whatever he does shall prosper." So grace will make you a hard worker. Of course, you work smart, but you also work hard. Look what Brother Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10. He said, "For I am the least worthy of the apostles, who am not fit or deserving to be called an apostle, because I once wronged and pursued and molested the church of God." This is the Amplified Translation. Now, verse 10. He said, "But by the grace of God, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am." The man is acknowledging grace. "I am what I am by grace." And then he says, "And his grace toward me was not found to be for nothing, fruitless and without effect." He said, "In fact, I worked harder than all of them," the apostles. I worked harder. The grace of God was so much on me, but I worked harder than all of them. Even though it was not really me, but it was the grace of God, the unmerited favor and the blessing of God which was with me. So you see, grace wants to express itself in diligence. It will still be grace that is working through us, but if we don't work, if we don't do anything with the grace, then that grace will not manifest. And by the way, that grace will not grow. So you see, Paul's life and legacy continue to bless the world because he did not receive the grace of God in vain. Look at the man's life. He was traveling in journeys often, in danger of my own countrymen. Look at the risks he took. Look at his efforts. The man will not stay in one place. He said, "Let us go again and visit those churches and strengthen them." Then he's going to new fields. He said, I work so hard at times, weariness. The man is laboring. He's facing all kinds of danger, challenge. He's writing. The man not only traveled and preached, he wrote. He said that writing is a difficult discipline, I tell you. You know, but look at Paul. Look at, he wrote books, epistles that are still blessing people. The man worked hard. Oh, if God gives you grace, I beg you not to waste the grace of God. There are gifts of God that are lying dormant in your life. Wake them up. Because the next lesson of grace we are going to see is that you are going to give account for grace. You are going to give account for grace. So it's important that we work hard. Don't let anything distract you and detract you. You maximize the divine deposits in your life. And let me say something to you. The more you do that, the more those gifts grow. The more you use grace in serving and in ministering, the more grace. One of the things that attracts grace is maximizing grace. When you are diligent, you attract more grace. So grace teaches us diligence. So whatever field you are, whether you are, you know, in professional circles, or you are in ministry, or you are in business, begin to work harder than you have ever worked before. You will not die. Don't listen to your body all the time. The body is lazy. The body will want to stay in one place. He said, "I want to sleep." The reason some people are poor is because they are sleeping too much. They are too idle. Don't waste your time on social media just listening to trash and forwarding emptiness and following vanity. Maximize the grace of God upon your life, and you are going to be a massive blessing to this world. You never know how much. Do you know when Paul was doing all he was doing, Paul never thought that today we'll be reading his books, we'll be reading what he wrote as scripture. The man was just working hard. But look the legacy that he has left for us. Now, lesson number 9 is stewardship and accountability. We are going to give, because we are stewards, we are not the owners of the multidimensional grace that God has given us. So because we are stewards, we will give account of every gift, every opportunity, every ability and resource entrusted to us by God. So we are servants of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "So then, people must look upon us as ministers and servants of Christ, stewards, trustees of the mysteries of God." Verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is essentially required of stewards that a man should be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust."
So this means that we must manage grace properly. Since we are going to account for grace, we have to learn how to manage grace so that we can maximize grace. And then we procure maximum profit for our King of Grace. Now, there are certain principles I want to mention here that will help us to maximize grace and manage grace. The first one is be grateful for grace. Then keep the lessons of grace in mind. All of these different lessons that we have seen, the more you keep them in mind, the more and the better you manage the grace of God. And then use grace. Just picture grace like an impressed account which can be replenished and increased only when it has been utilized and accounted for. So the more we put the grace of God in our lives to work, then the more grace that we receive. And we do this promptly. We don't postpone. Then don't waste the grace you have been given on people who will not receive it. This is very important. There is no point sowing your grace among thorns. The Bible says, don't cast your pearls among thorns. If God has given you grace for certain ministries and areas of excellence, and God has blessed you, and you are trying to bring it to people and they reject it, don't force it on them. Paul and Barnabas turned to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected the truth they carried. They said, it was important for us to preach this thing to you, but since you reject it and count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles. So find people and places that will guarantee maximum returns on the grace of God that is flowing through your life. God will give you wisdom in this regard. Then the next thing in managing grace is gather, capture, document, and collect the grace that God gives you so that nothing is lost. You remember when the grace of God manifested and the Lord fed, the thousands. He said, gather the fragments so that nothing is lost. So they gathered the fragments of the fishes and of the bread. Jesus said, nothing must be wasted. So oftentimes, there is the grace God has given to us in form of truths, revelations, experiences, which can be a source of grace to other people. But they are lost because they were not collected, documented, or preserved. Imagine that the apostles didn't write scripture that God gave to them. They gathered it together. So there are thoughts that come to us in seed form. Sometimes a song may come to you. Gather it together. Put the song, record it somewhere, and write it in a notebook or record it on your phone or something. Gather the fragments. Do you know many of the books that God has sent me to write, they were in fragments. One chapter here, some notes there. And then after some time, I realized that, hey, these things can come together on a particular subject. Then I start gathering them and adding flesh to them. And before you know it, they become books or training outlines that can bless other people. The next thing that will help us to maximize grace in managing grace is training. When God has given you grace, it doesn't mean you know everything in that area. So you will have to train and equip yourself for that. So receiving grace does not mean that the gift will operate perfectly without effort or training or sharpening. So sharpen yourself in the direction that God has given you grace. Train your giftings. Equip your, sharpen your gifts by training them further, studying along those lines and developing what God has given you. Then focus is necessary in managing grace. Don't scatter your attention. Look, sometimes you want what somebody else has. Leave the grace that other people have alone. What you have in you is worth far more than what you are envying. I'm going to make that statement again. It's a powerful statement. What you have in you is worth far more than what you are envying. What the divine deposit in your life is powerful. Don't be distracted. Peter was asking the Lord Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What Jesus said, if I want him to stay back until I come, is that your business? You follow me. Concentrate on your own race. Stop coveting, what other people have. Look at what God has put in your own life. And then go to the throne of grace so that you can receive more grace and you can channel grace to other people. So these steps will help us in managing grace. Make sure that You are grateful for grace. You use grace. You don't waste the grace on people who will not receive it. Gather, capture, document the grace that God has given you. You know, preserve it. Train and equip yourself and maintain focus. Now, the final lesson of grace, and I love this one, is faith and confidence. Faith and confidence, a positive expectation. Do you know a person of grace can have faith? Where is that coming from? Do you know? Look what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, by the Holy Spirit. He said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." I'm confident. Oh, listen to the Message version. He said, "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you will keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish. A flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears." Oh, wow. Do you know an increasing revelation of the grace of God is the basis for solid, unshakable trust and confidence in God and the guarantee for the future? Look, if what I am anxious about was started by grace in the first place, then I can trust the one that began it in grace to finish what he started by grace. Are you going to finish what grace started by worry? It's impossible. It was not you that started. Look, sometimes I pray, I say, "Lord, I am not the one that started this thing in my life. It is you that began this good work, and you are faithful. You are faithful." You see, because of grace, we have faith in the one that showed us grace. Oh, grace provides courage to face an uncertain future. Our benefactor, whose grace has kept us and preserved us, he will still be here, no matter what the future brings. The person who gave us grace, that saved us, that forgave us, that healed us, that protected us, he will still be around next week. Don't forget, grace is omnipotent benevolence, the kindness of the Almighty, the kindness of the Eternal One, the kindness of the Omniscient One. The one who is kind to us knows tomorrow. He will be around for all eternity. He will not die. So his grace will not finish. Whoa, hallelujah. Genuine faith in the grace of God will put peace inside your spirit. It was grace that gave you life. Stop worrying about whether you are going to die. It was grace that brought you here. Nobody will take you out before the time. Stop worrying about tomorrow. It's grace that gave you life. Grace will sustain that life. Do you know that song, John Newton, "Amazing Grace"? He said, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It is grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Look what grace has given to us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, 32, he said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" 32, he said, "He who did not withhold his only begotten Son, but gave him up for all of us, how shall he not also with him freely give us everything else?" Can you imagine? Grace gave you Jesus. What will he not give you? Wow, hallelujah. Whoa, glory to the Son of God. Do you know grace is a basis for strong confidence? Grace is a basis for strong confidence. We are not talking of abusing grace or taking grace for granted. No, we are talking of confidence that the grace of God will not fail me in life. Amen. So, there will be no hope if God depended on us to complete by our power what he sovereignly began in us by grace. In the darkest hour of the night, when our own strength fails, we are to remain fully persuaded that the one who started all of these things, the one who brought us to Christ, the one who began all this ministry, stop worrying so much about this ministry work, man of God, woman of God. You are not the owner of this thing. God will take care of it. He will look after his people. Our times are in his hands, and he is more than enough. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. So we have seen these important lessons of grace. And I believe that these lessons of grace will also correct some people who are teaching what they call hyper grace. The grace that authorizes people to do whatever they like because there is grace. There's nothing like that taught in scripture. And those who are teaching or living like that, they are in danger, because the grace of God is teaching us lessons. And if we don't learn the lessons of grace, we run the danger of falling into disgrace. That's not the plan of God for us. So grace teaches us wonder, fear and trembling, never to take grace for granted. Grace teaches us gratitude and praise. Commensurate, we are forever thanking God. Look what God has done already. We are not focusing on what God has not done or what God will do. No, we are consumed by what God has done for us in Christ. So we are giving thanks. Grace teaches us to depend on God, to wait on God, to seek His face, to humble ourselves. Grace teaches us to live a holy life. Compassion towards other people. Generosity. Not to be stingy. Because our source is not stingy. Why should we be stingy? Grace teaches us diligence, hard work, industry. Grace teaches us stewardship and accountability. And then faith and confidence. We can have a positive expectation because of the one that decided to show us grace. Blessed be God forevermore. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons of grace. Help us to learn these lessons. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace, to just grow in the grace of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, to bask in your grace, to maximize grace, not to receive grace in vain. Lord, every grace that is lying dormant in the life of my brothers and sisters, in our lives, Father, let them come alive again. Every gift of God that has been dormant and quiet, oh Father, let them be awoken right now. Let them awake from sleep, oh Father, to maximize grace in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we will grow in grace. We will be channels of your grace to a needy world in the name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Father. Help us to learn these lessons of grace so that we can abide in grace as we honor the protocols of grace in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Your grace poured out upon us, Lord, is our guarantee for tomorrow. Hey, we praise you because you have given us Jesus. What else will you not give to us? Oh, Father, we are confident of the future because your grace will never fail us. Blessed be your name, Father, forever. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen. Thank you for participating in the School of Grace. Listen to these teachings over and over. Listening to the Word of God once does not mean that you got it all. But the more we feast on the truth of God's Word, the more grace pours into our spirit. And don't forget to share these things with other people and invite them to our studies on grace. God bless and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The land and Lord of the sea.